To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. The Apostle Peter has just completed several specific exhortations to us. First of all, if you look at verse 11 in chapter 2, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts." Verse 12 in chapter 2, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." Verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." Chapter 3, verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Chapter 3, verse 7, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way." Very specific exhortations. Now Peter comes to us with a summary of Christian conduct, a more general exhortation. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Peter first speaks to us in these verses basically concerning the conduct of Christians within the church when he says, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. And then he changes slightly his tact and gives us a couple of exhortations which basically speak to Christians and their approach to the world. He says, let all be kind-hearted and humble in spirit. Then Peter turns again and gives us exhortations concerning the Christian's response to hostility. In verse 9, he says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Then finally, Peter ties all of this discussion of Christian conduct to the calling of Christians. And he does this in two ways. Peter says that Christians are to conduct themselves in the manner described because they are called to do this. He says, for you were called for that very purpose. But Peter also adds that Christians have a high calling. They are called to inherit a blessing, a future, a blessing in heaven. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. In looking at all of this, we will see that the Christian's call to proper conduct in the present is tied to his call to receive future blessing in heaven, and that they are so tied together that the one confirms the other. In other words, present conduct in the present, or proper conduct in the present, confirms your inherited blessing in the future. Well, let's look at this in a little bit more detail then. First of all, Peter speaks of Christian conduct within the church. He says, let all be harmonious. The King James Version says, be ye all of one mind. And the word here really means be of like mind, think alike, be one-minded. Now, Peter is not only concerned with singleness of thought among Christians. Peter is also concerned with a likeness of attitude, sentiment, and disposition among Christians. And this means that among Christians within the church, there is to be an inward attitude of unity on spiritual things. And this is something which must be cultivated. This is something that we need to work on. And that's why Peter exhorts us the way he does. And of course, the result of unity and spiritual singleness of mind is harmony. The opposite of such spiritual unity is division, strife, and the existence of disputes. The opposite of one-mindedness in the church is contentiousness and controversy. But there should be one-mindedness, a unity on doctrinal and practical matters within the church. And I think this is what Peter is driving at. And what Peter is driving at here is not a common mind which the people of a congregation might have. This would be seeking for the lowest common denominator. And sometimes strife is settled among individuals by bringing them together and seeking common ground between the parties on a few basic points. And thus, harmony is sought. And in a large group, the lowest common denominator may be sought. But what Peter is after here is not the lowest common denominator. Peter is after the highest common denominator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. True one-mindedness comes through conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. But I think that's why Paul exhorts, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You see, unity comes as the mind of Christ is molded in the people of God. And this will take place only as God's people seek God's will in God's Word with the blessing of God's Spirit. This is what we need. To be of one mind, God's people must be elevated to conformity to Jesus Christ rather than lowered to common thoughts which all the people may or may not have. But then Peter goes on. He says, let all be sympathetic. The King James Version translates this, having compassion of one another. As there is to be one-mindedness in the church, so there is to be also common feeling within the church. Paul defines this quite well in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. Listen to what he says there. Familiar verses, I think, to all of us. The members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The whole point is that there is to be a common sense of feelings and affections within the body of Christ with one another. And here too it seems that conformity to the image of Jesus Christ is needed for the church to be one-minded. There needs to be conformity to Christ in the area of thinking. For the church to have common feelings, there must be conformity to the image of Christ in the area of affections, you see. And without conformity to Christ, there will be no sharing in sufferings and in joys, in sorrows and in happinesses. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul says that such transformation to the image of Jesus Christ takes place by the renewing of the mind. We read that in Romans 12 too, didn't we? Do not be conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the church that feeds upon Jesus Christ and His Word will be sympathetic, will experience that common sense of feeling among them. Peter then says in verse 8, let all be brotherly. Let all be brotherly. Again, the King James Version says, love as brethren. In this life, those who are brothers and sisters love one another by virtue of the fact that they are brothers and sisters. And Christians our brothers and sisters in a much deeper sense. Christians are brothers and sisters by virtue of the fact that they have been born again of that Spirit of God. Christians are brothers and sisters by virtue of the fact that they have been adopted into God's family, and they all call God their Father. This being the case, Christians ought to be brotherly, and they ought to love one another as brothers and sisters. Now, if you would, note the sequence of these things in verse 8. Peter says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. As the church, first of all, cultivates the mind and affections of Jesus Christ, brotherly love will abound. As believers seek one-mindedness through the study of the Word of God, brotherly love will abound. As the affections of Christ are molded in the hearts of believers, brotherly love will abound. I think this is what Peter is exhorting us to. Now let's go on. Peter's emphasis switches slightly now to the conduct of Christians in the world. Peter says, let all be kind-hearted. Let all be kind-hearted. The King James Version translates this pitiful. And the word really means tender-hearted, compassionate. And what Peter has in mind here is a deep inward emotion. Ephesians 4:32 uses the same word where Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Be tender-hearted. Jesus is the best example we have of this kind of thing, isn't he? In Matthew 14:14, it says, and when he came out, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When Jesus saw the multitudes hungry, he was moved with compassion and he fed 5,000. This compassion is a deep inward emotion that brings about action on behalf of others. And the need here, again, and the answer for us as Christians is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, the same kind of one-mindedness, the same kind of affections, the same kind of brotherly love cannot exist between believers and unbelievers, as exists, on the other hand, among believers themselves. But all believers in Jesus Christ ought to be tender-hearted towards all men, including unbelievers. And I think that's what Peter wants out of us here. That's what God wants out of us here. Jesus was this way. Matthew 9:36 says, seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion. He was tender-hearted in regard to the lost. And you and I need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in this area. Very often we think highly of those in the church. We think highly of other believers with which we have fellowship often. But we do not have the compassion we ought to have for those who are outside of the church, who are not believers. Then Peter adds, let all be humble in spirit. Let all be humble in spirit. The word here actually means be humble-minded. And Paul, the apostle, describes this attitude for us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to what he says there. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. You see, selfishness, which demands things done your own way, is the very opposite of humility of mind. Humility of mind regards others as more important than self. Surely Christians ought to realize the need of Christ-likeness in this area. Our Lord Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. He regarded sinners as more important than his own life, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. That same humility of mind is a great need in all of us. Then Peter moves on to speak of the Christian's response to hostility. Verse 9. He says, not returning evil for evil, first of all. And this simply means that Christians met with evil doings are not to seek to retaliate. Christians are not to seek an opportunity for revenge. Christians are not to say, I will get even when something happens to them at the hand of another. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says this, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. There's real wisdom there, isn't there? Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. You see, the Christian is to wait upon God and upon Christ. And your attitude towards others should not be determined by how they treat you. But rather, your attitude towards others should be determined by God. And God says, do not return evil for evil. The Apostle Paul summarizes this whole concept in Romans chapter 12. Let's read that again. If you turn with me, Romans chapter 12. Verses 17 through 21. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, Jesus is our example in these things, isn't he? He is the epitome of this teaching. You remember him nailed to the cross by those who hated him. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The Lord Jesus puts this in a positive light in Matthew chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, where Jesus speaks concerning these same things. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Surely conformity to Christ's image is needed if you and I are truly not to return evil for evil. But then going back to 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, not returning insult for insult. Christians are to meet hostility by not returning insult for insult. How easy it is to speak harshly or to revile or to even curse someone who has cursed you. How easy it is. But again, we have the example of Jesus in this matter. Look, if you would, at the second chapter of 1 Peter, beginning with verse 21. We see the example of Jesus there. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Yes, Jesus was reviled. Jesus, the very Son of God, was accused of being a servant of the devil. He was accused of being a demoniac. He was accused of casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebul. But he did not revile those who reviled him. And even on the cross, he held his tongue. Surely you and I fail miserably. I know I do at this point. Surely you and I are in need of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in this particular area. And Peter goes on by saying, rather than meeting hostility with evil and insult, meet it with a blessing. Look at what he says, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Speak courteously and kindly to those who revile you. Speak courteously and kindly about those who are hostile toward you. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It's not easy, is it? But this is the kind of Christian conduct that Jesus wants us to live in. To bless means to speak well of someone. And where you are able, speak well of your enemies. In other words, you are not to malign your enemies or to spread malicious gossip about them. This then is the sum of it, a quick review of Christian conduct. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. But now Peter ties this Christian behavior to your calling as a Christian. And he does this in two ways. First, we may ask the question, why are you to behave in the manner described? Well, it's very plain. You were called for the very purpose, Peter says. You were called to this. As a Christian, you were called to this kind of conduct. I have been called to this kind of conduct. Are you a Christian? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then you have been called to this kind of conduct. Every Christian has been called by God to the duties to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Every Christian has been called to this kind of conduct. And there is no higher reason given to us to alter our behavior to conform to this standard than this very fact. That God Almighty has called you to live this way, to this kind of life. But Peter also relates your Christian behavior to your calling in a second way. If you'd look at verse 9 again. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Not only were you called to a particular kind of behavior as a Christian, you were called to receive a blessing, to inherit a blessing. And the great blessing to be inherited is reserved in heaven. Look at the first chapter of 1 Peter, if you would, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, What glory awaits the Christian? What glory awaits the believer? This Christian hope of blessing includes, it seems, at least two things that we can speak about right away. It includes the blessing of hearing those words from Jesus Christ in heaven, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord." What a great blessing to hear those words. And it includes another great blessing. It includes glorification, final conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that will be. These are great blessings that Christians are called to inherit. But now I'd like you to see something, and I hope that you will be able to see it. It should be made clear that your present way of life, the way of life that you have been called to by God, and your future hope of blessing in heaven are tied together. They are tied together. And the reason they are tied together is that you have been equally called to both. As much as God has called you to live a godly life, He has called you to inherit a blessing in heaven. The two go together and they are inseparable. And this is a tremendous thing, I think, for us to grasp. If you live a Christian life because you truly believe that God has called you to live a Christian life, you will surely hear those words of blessing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." On the other hand, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ and have the hope of heaven, you will realize that God has also called you to live a godly life in this world today. Those two things go together, and they cannot be separated. The one leads to the other. The other looks back to the first. And this is true because you have been equally called to both of these, a Christian way of life and to inherit a blessing in heaven. And this is how Peter connects these two things, Christian calling and Christian conduct. Now let's just ask a couple of questions quickly. Are you a Christian? Are you all Christians? Then, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. If you have been called to inherit a blessing and to live a godly life, dear friends in Christ, confirm your calling. Confirm that calling by taking heed to what Peter has to say in these particular verses. You see, if you are not a Christian, and if you have not truly confessed Christ as Lord and dedicated your life to serve Him, and if you do not have a sense of call to heaven, then you will not have any desire at all to live a godly life in this present world. But on the other hand, you see, if you are truly converted, and if you are truly called to inherit a blessing in heaven, then you will strive with all of your heart to live in this present world a godly life. And you will confirm your calling by living that godly life. Hear then the word of God through the Apostle Peter and confirm your Christian calling. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly,